Old Covenant reading, Exodus chapter 34.
Exodus chapter 34. We're going to be reading verses 27 through 34, and our text 29 through 35. As you're turning there, I'd like to thank the elders of the session and the council for allowing me the privilege, the high honor, to serve you this day. We thank the Lord for the privilege to worship together, to ascend the mount, and to give glory to our God. Exodus chapter 34, we begin our reading at verse 27. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I've made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord, Yahweh, 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. When Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he had commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord. Our New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once has had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, bless now your holy word to our hearts by your Spirit. You have said to us, seek my face. And we reply, oh God, your face we will seek. Amen. Please be seated. Earlier in chapter 34, Moses had been instructed by God to prepare two tablets of stone and to ascend the mountain. And we remember why he was instructed to again ascend the mountain with two tablets of stone. The last time Moses came down the mountain, and as he heard the jubilant cry of Israel and saw the golden calf, he took that tablet and he smashed it, signifying, symbolic of the fact that Israel had broken covenant with Yahweh, their God. But now he was instructed to ascend a second time into God's holy presence. And while there, Yahweh descended and stood with his servant Moses and graciously revealed his glory. That glory, as we read of earlier in Exodus 34, of God proclaiming his covenant name, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God most gracious. And at that time also, Yahweh renewed his covenant of grace with Israel and told Moses to write the commands of the law on the tablets. And we are notified that Moses completed this task after 40 days and 40 nights, being in the presence of his God. And now it was time to descend the mount. And when he descended the mount, the scripture tells us that his face shone. It shone. Now, what we plan to meditate on this morning is the significance of the shining face of Moses. The shining face of Moses and the reason he veiled his face. Thankfully, the Apostle Paul gives us a commentary on what it means in terms of our understanding between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ and the relationship. And so we'll see three things this morning. First, the glory of Moses unveiled. The glory of Moses unveiled. Second, the glory of Moses veiled. The glory of Moses veiled. And lastly, the glory of Jesus Christ never veiled. The glory of Jesus Christ never veiled. First then, the glory of Moses unveiled. Now, things are significantly different at the base of the mount than they were in Genesis or Exodus 32. The people of God were humbled because of their sins and of Yahweh's word that he would not go up with them to the promised land. And this time, they were waiting for Moses to descend. The same amount of days, 40 days and 40 nights, but here they were waiting. Now they understood they could not worship without a mediator, the one God had called in Moses. And as Moses descends the mount, there's something that the people of Israel noticed about Moses. his face was shining. His face was shining. Twice our text tells us that Moses' face was shining, and then at the end, it tells us for a third time. There was a supernatural glow on Moses' face. It was obvious to everyone as they saw Moses that he had come from a different world. And it was a different world. He had come from the glorious presence of Almighty God, the Holy One of Israel. He was in the presence of Yahweh, and Yahweh's glory was radiating all about him. And when the people saw that Moses' face reflected the refulgent splendor of the Almighty God, they saw and understood where Moses was. God's glory sent out these rays like brighter than noonday sun. So bright was Moses' face, like the shining of the moon in relationship to the sun. It was so brilliant, so majestic, awesome in glory. And so Moses, for 40 days and 40 nights, basked in the glory of Yahweh, his God. Not needing bread, not needing water, he was there sustained by God all these days. Now, interestingly, did you notice the reaction of the people when Moses descended? Verse 30 tells us that they were afraid to come near to him. They were afraid. So glorious that they were afraid to come near to Moses. Now, that same word translated afraid in our text occurs in Exodus 20, verses 18 through 21. You know that text well. That's when God himself descended upon Mount Sinai and gave the people the 10 words. And when God spoke to them these words, the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And the people were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off. That's what they're doing here. They asked God if God would next time speak through Moses on his behalf. And now God speaks to Israel through Moses, their mediator, on behalf of Almighty God, and the exact same expression of fear. They were afraid of the mere reflection of God's appearance through his servant Moses. In fact, from the text, it appears that initially they were coming to Moses. They saw someone come down the mount. They were coming to greet them, but when they saw what they did see, they retreated and they became afraid. And that's why in verse 31, it speaks of Aaron and the leaders returning to Moses. Now, they had reason to be afraid. The last words they heard through their mediator, Moses, was in chapter 33, verses 1 through 4, where God told them that he wasn't going up with them to the promised land because they were a stiff-necked people. And he was distancing himself and removing his favor from them. That's devastating. But notice Moses' disposition. Verse 31. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him and Moses talked with them. Isn't that beautiful? The elders and the congregation heeded the call of their mediator, and they came and they greeted Moses. A most beautiful scene, particularly in comparison with the last time Moses descended from the mount. Moses will not let the people of Israel wander away from God or away from him as mediator. No, he calls them to himself so that he might instruct them and love them and show them the love of God for them. A wonderful illustration of the heart of the mediator of the new covenant, isn't it? The one who said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Moses was this for his people. He draws his people near to him because it's in drawing them near to him that he can then so beautifully talk with them, as we read here in verse 31. "And as they came, he talked with them." And what did he talk to them about? Verse 32. "He talked to them all that the Lord had spoken with him at Mount Sinai." Oh, he gave to them this reassuring word that Yahweh had pardoned all their sins. Yes, they were great, but greater than their sin is the grace of their God, Yahweh. He told them of his gracious covenant keeping, that though they are faithless, he remains faithful. He told them of how God renewed that covenant with them and again brought to them the tablets of the covenant so that they might know him, that they might love him, that they might fear him with all their heart, soul, and mind, and their seed after them. He showed them his covenant love and favor and how this God would lead them into the promised land. And Aaron and the leaders and the congregation would have understood that these words that Moses spoke to them was truly words that came from Israel's God, the one who had made covenant with Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who is Yahweh. His glowing face authenticated the words of God. That God was the one who commissioned Moses as the mediator of the old covenant and as mediator, also prophet. He spoke the word of God to his people. And in all these things, Scripture tells us, the glory of Moses was unveiled. The glory of Moses was unveiled. But secondly, it's interesting that the glory of Moses did not remain unveiled. It did not remain unveiled. Verse 31, 33 tells us that after he had done speaking with Israel, he would put a veil over his face. In fact, verses 34 and 35, he tells us a little bit more. There's a little bit more to this activity of this veil. He would remove the veil when he was in the presence of Yahweh. When God would speak with him, he would take the veil off. and he wouldn't put it back on until after he had spoken with his people. Do you ever think, as you read the Decalogue or the life of Moses, do you ever think that you would see or think of even a man veiled most of his days? The question is, why the veil? Was it to protect the people of Israel from the glory of his face? Was it to protect them physically from going blind? That's possible. Was it to keep the people of Israel from being afraid and terrified and not drawing themselves to Moses? Well, actually, in Exodus chapter 34, we don't know the answer to that. We don't know. It doesn't tell us why Moses veiled himself. But thankfully, we have some New Testament commentary on this. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, helps us to understand what is going on in Exodus chapter 34, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And there we learn that the purpose of the veil was not to calm the fears of the Israelites. In fact, in verse 12, we are given the purpose, where Moses writes, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end." What's Paul saying here? What was it that was being brought to an end? Was it the radiance of the glory of Moses' face? Yes. Moses did not want them, the Israelites, to see that his glory would come to an end. That in actual fact, his glory needed to be recharged, as it were, every time he entered into the presence of Yahweh. Now, why didn't he want Israel to see his fading glory? So he came down the mount, and his face was shining brilliantly with the glory of God radiated on him. But as he spoke to the people, that glory faded with time. And so as he was done speaking, he would veil his face so that Israel would not see that after some time, Moses' face was like their face, not shining with the glory of God. Now, why didn't Moses want Israel to see the fading glory of his face? Because, answer, they would be tempted to unfaithfulness and rebellion. Remember the golden calf episode? They needed a continual reminder after that point that what they heard from Moses, their mediator, was a word from God himself. That God was speaking through his servant, and the glory of the Lord shining through the face of Moses was a mark of God's approval. And Israel understood this. It's very interesting, isn't it, that prior to Genesis 32, we don't read of Moses' face shining. It's only here, after the golden calf. God understood the weakness of his people, how prone they were to faithlessness, of breaking covenant with him. And so God graciously then provides yet an extra, we might say, so that Israel, without doubt, would know that the words Moses spoke came from the words of the living God. So the next question might be, why didn't God always then allow Moses' face to shine? That would seem like that would be the remedy. Always have Moses' face shine brilliantly. Not just every time, as it were, being recharged, but every day, all days. Well, the Apostle Paul answers this as well. Moses' shining face was temporary. It came and it went in relationship to the presence of God, to meeting with God. And as such, the Apostle Paul tells us, it was a type of the old covenant. It was a picture of the old covenant, the Mosaic law and all the ordinances, the sacrificial worship, and everything that went with the old covenant. It was temporary, just like Moses' shining face. In other words, the ministry of Moses always had the character of being transient, temporal. It was structured that way. It was designed that way by God to come to an end. Why? Because a new covenant was going to be inaugurated with better promises and a better mediator, Jesus Christ. That's why. A better mediator, better promises. And that brings us to our last point. The glory of Moses unveiled. The glory of Moses veiled. And lastly, the glory of Christ Jesus never veiled. In chapter 3, verse 6, Paul speaks of God making him and others ministers of the new covenant. And you notice the way Paul speaks of the new covenant. It's a ministry of the Spirit, verse 8. As a ministry of righteousness, verse 9. And he also brings comparison with the old covenant, of which he speaks of in verse 7 as a ministry of death. Verse 9, a ministry of condemnation. Verse 14, as the old covenant. Now, why does Paul speak like this? Why does he say the old covenant under Moses was like a ministry of death? Paul speaks this way to highlight the glory of the new covenant in Christ Jesus, which is in every way better than the old covenant, to use the words of Hebrews. Now, does that mean that the old covenant had no glory? No. Look at Moses' face. Moses, as he came down the mountain, his face shone with the glory of God. But don't take off his veil. Don't take off his veil. Because the reality of the old covenant would be exposed. Its purpose was always for it to be temporal. But the new covenant is eternal. It's eternal, and it far exceeds the glory of the old covenant. Verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Now, I see a few children here. Children, what do you do? How does it look like when you light a match at night? Well, you can see, can't you? But what if you lit a match at noon when the sun was bright? It wouldn't make a bit of difference, would it? And that's how we are to understand the relationship between the old covenant and the new covenant. And the reason is because Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, has come. He has descended from the heavenly mount and come to this earth. We read of Moses that he beheld the face of God. In chapter 34, as God showed him the backside as he passed by him. But Christ Jesus, he comes, the Apostle John tells us, he comes from the very bosom of the Father, always beholding the glory of his Father. But this one who beheld the glory of the Father from all eternity, he now comes down so that now in him, the mediator of the new covenant, we might now see the Father face to face. So glorious in him. Remember how John tells us and in the prologue to his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was the incarnate Son of God, the Lord of glory, John says. And the Apostle Paul tells us that in his person then, he fulfilled all righteousness, all the obscurity of the types of the old covenant, all the shadows of the old covenant, all the bloody sacrifices of the old covenant are done away with as our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself to be the atoning sacrifice for sin, the once for all. And now as the exalted, resurrected Lord, the scriptures teach us he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Hebrews 1:2. And this exalted Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, the better covenant, he now has sent his Spirit to rest upon the church that he has purchased with his own blood. Well, what does that glory of the new covenant then mean for us, for you and me here today, and for the church today? Well, we are called to love God and to serve him. It meant for us, just like it meant for Israel. It's a call to faith and repentance before our God, trusting in Yahweh for his salvation through the blood of the Lamb. Do you see what the Apostle Paul says of the Israelites, those of his kinsmen according to the flesh? Verse 15, he says, their minds were hardened and the veil was unlifted, which means they never got it. They never understood because they never exercised faith. They were hardened of heart. Just like the people of Israel who blasphemed and accused Stephen. To change metaphors, Paul says the veil is actually covering their hearts. And Israel's hardened heart is a solemn warning for all of us. You know the message of Hebrews, don't you? The warnings of Hebrews. If they perished for not hearing the word of Moses, how much more we? If we will rebel against the word of the living God spoken to us through the mediator of the new covenant. Oh, dear friends, we are called this morning to respond in faith and repentance, always trusting in the Lord and in His Lamb for our salvation. We are called to believe the Word of God, now inscripturated for us by His Holy Spirit. In the Exodus narrative, Moses talked with Israel about their God and all that God had commanded them so that they might live faithfully according to the word of God, according to the 10 words of God, that they might live in covenant with God, the God of their fathers. And this is what Jesus Christ does for us in revealing His Father to us. But what's more, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:32, God has made Christ to be for us righteousness, sanctification, and a complete redemption. Moses, he was such a glorious mediator of the old covenant. And he taught the people of Israel the way of salvation, to fear God, to love Him. He gave them the instructions of the blood of all those lambs and goats, that as they were slaughtered and as they looked forward to the Lamb of God, they would know the forgiveness of sins. But our mediator, he not only teaches us and instructs us with the words of His Father, but He is salvation Himself. He is our God and our Lord. He not only points us to the way, He is the only way. And bless God that we are living on this side of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Him, every shadow, every type has been fulfilled. And Christ, Paul says, has sent out His Spirit upon the church. And by reason of now the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the glory of the new covenant is far greater than Moses ever had. Look at verse 3. Christ's Spirit now writes the law of God upon not tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh on our hearts, so that we might know Him. As the writer of Hebrews says, from the youngest to the eldest, we might know Him as the one who has forgiven us of all our sins. And that we might know now His grace and His empowerment, so that we might keep the covenant and not be faithless like the people of Israel, but live lives of faithfulness. Live lives full of faith and obedience. The Spirit removes the veil so that now we see Him who is always unveiled, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But it gets even better than that. We not only see Him unveiled, but we become like Him. Our elder brother, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If you are a Christian here this morning, you can't help but being transformed by the Spirit of Christ as he renovates your heart more and more, and as he sanctifies you, removing the residual of sin yet in your life. He has already washed you, but now he has cleansed you. Now he is washing you so that all the filth that's yet left is removed. Oh, dear loved ones, we are transformed by God's glory, for God's glory, and into the image of God's glorious Son, Jesus Christ. That's the truth about all those who are in Christ. And if you're in Christ this morning, you ought to look at your life and you ought to look back and you say, what did I look like 5 years ago? Oh, how I've changed by God's grace. But this is the explanation. The Spirit of Christ himself is transforming you for God's glory, into God's glory, into the image of God's glory. Now, you might say, how's that accomplished? Answer, the Spirit of Christ does this in our lives as by faith we gaze upon the glory of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul again tells us in chapter 5 that if Christ has taken away the veil of our hearts, by faith now we can gaze upon his eternal glory. Now, how do we do that? We do it particularly, as we prayed about, through the means of grace. Particularly through the means of grace. These are the ordinances that God has provided for his church so that we might gaze upon his Son, our Redeemer, our Mediator. It's particularly in holy worship as we now send them out. Remember, Israel had to stay at the bottom of the mountain. Only Moses could ascend the mount. But now in the new covenant, we don't stay at the bottom of the mount. We arise and we ascend the mount of God, because our mediator is a better mediator. He has allowed us through his indestructible life and blood to enter into the holy places. And this we do in holy worship. We behold him as he greets us in worship. We behold his glory as he calls us to draw near to him in the call of worship. We behold him as he declares that our sins have been forgiven because of his blood. We behold him in the good works that he has already prepared ahead of time for us, so that we might walk in them, not for our righteousness, but for his glory before the nations. We behold him as our worship leader, as he gathers us together, Hebrews 2, so that he with us might sing the praises to his God. And we behold him as the preacher of the new covenant, as he proclaims the words of his Father to his people. And we also see him as we handle, as we taste, as we partake of the sacraments, so that we might know him to be a God who is so merciful, so gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love towards his people. He keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Oh, dear people of God, it is through these means then, these ordinary means of grace, that Christ and his Spirit transforms us more and more into the image of his glory. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that glorious? God is doing something upon your hearts, even now as you sit under the Word. He is working in you by his Spirit. He's transforming you. Romans 12:2. And so, dear loved ones, this is a call to avail yourselves to the means of grace. Morning and evening, to prayer, to reading the Word, to singing the psalms and the hymns of the church, all to the praise of God. For it is through these means that Christ has ordained that the Spirit of Christ does his sanctifying work, making you more fit for heaven. And he enables you then, he gives you faith so that you might gaze upon the beauty, the glory, and the power of your Savior and Mediator. He's eternal. He's the eternal Word made flesh. And God wants you to see him and gaze upon him. And this is what we might say the remaining, what would we call it? Something of the old covenant that's left. We do this at the head of the week, the Lord's Day. And then God calls us to labor for the next 6. But one day, there won't be days. It'll be eternity. Always gazing upon the Son of the Father. The Spirit's work of sanctifying us will be done. He will glorify us. And then we shall be like him. Amen. O Lord our God, how great are your ways. How glorious.